Great, when by faith we stand in Christ complete, God sees us in Christ as if we had never sinned at all. What an awesome, awesome truth that is. And so we praise God for His mercy and being able to stand in the circle of His grace so all of our sins are gone as far as the east is the west. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for those of you watching online. I pray that God will bless those of you in the modern service today as you follow along in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings 9, and we'll look at 6, 7, 8, and we'll go ahead and include 9. 6, 7, 8, and 9. And I'll begin by looking at verses 6 and 7. 6 and 7. Page 361 in your pew Bible, if you want to use that. Solomon said, "But if you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me," this is God, obviously, "shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them and the house which I've consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, so Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples." God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. Big seminary term for that is the protasis and the apodosis. I don't know why I remembered that, but I did. If you do this, God said, then I'll do that. If you turn away, here's what will happen. And we don't want to do that. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning you'll remind us from your word of the consequences of turning away from you. I pray it would never happen, God. It would not happen in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, in our state, in our nation. But God, if we have turned away, let us turn back to Thee. Bless today's message. Let it be a reminder of the importance of being committed to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start today with a question. What nation was the first nation to be a Christian nation? And I'll give you a clue. It was not the Roman Empire, and it was not the United States. Here's another clue. After Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, in the book of Acts, 40 AD, where did this Ethiopian go? He went to, that's not a trick question, is it? Ethiopia, yes. In the first century, Ethiopia was part of the kingdom of Aksum, A-X-S-U-M, and after this eunuch returned to Ethiopia, we find the gospel spreading all throughout Ethiopia and that area, the kingdom of Aksum, at a very fast rate. By the 4th century, Aksum had the Gerima Gospels, the world's oldest illuminated gospels, and in time they'd had the complete Bible in the language of Geez, G-E-E-Z. As the gospel grew, so did Ethiopia's power and wealth. As the kingdom of Aksum built a great navy, they had great trade, imported steel, textiles, spices, jewelry, glass. They even minted their own coins and had a cross on their coins. The first nation ever to have a cross on their coins. They exported gold and ivory. They became wealthy and powerful. King Ezana of Aksum, present-day Ethiopia, declared his kingdom a Christian nation long before Constantine said that about the Roman Empire. No doubt about it, God was blessing the empire and kingdom of Aksum because of their Christian faith. And soon Christian missionaries were sent out from Aksum to other parts of the world. Aksumite churches were built. They translated the Bible into many different languages, and Christianity was thriving in northern Africa. But then came Muhammad and 7th century Islam. They destroyed the Aksumite city of Adulis, closed access to the Mediterranean Sea. In time, it was argued amongst the people that adopting Islam as their religion would have economic trade benefits. So Ethiopian tribes began converting to Islam. And in the Ghana Empire, Islam was welcomed. In Mali, King Mansa Uli converted to Islam and allowed many mosques to be built. And so now, as time passed, Islam was sending missionaries to Sudan, Western Africa, Morocco, and the Swahili coast. They brought Sharia law into many nations that were once part of the Christian kingdom of Aksum. quoting the National Geographic, not a Christian publication by any stretch of the imagination, quote, "The kingdom of Aksum, the decisive blow to the kingdom of Aksum was the ascendance of the Arab Muslims who became the region's dominant power, and they assumed naval control over the Red Sea. Aksum's loss of mercantile revenue undermined the ability of their nobility to hold Aksum's empire together," end quote. Bottom line is, here's what's happened. If you look at history, the political power shifted from Christianity to a new group ruled by a Muslim queen named Gudit, G-U-D-I-T. She made it her priority to destroy the last Christian remnants of the great empire of Aksum. Enter the decline of Ethiopia and those nations once part of the great Aksum Empire. By 2000, Ethiopia had the highest poverty rates in the world and among the highest famine rates in the world. They became synonymous with hunger and famine. Open Doors says many Christians were killed there and many Christian churches are being destroyed there. Muslim officials opposed the growth of Protestant Christianity in that area, and they refused to grant new permits for meetings and worship. The bad news is, Ethiopia is a nation that once had the gospel. Thank you, Philip and Mr. Ethiopian eunuch. And they were blessed militarily, economically, as a result of the gospel. But as this nation turned away from the Lord and the gospel and to Islam, the blessings were removed. Now the good news is, in recent years, the gospel has been once again spreading quickly in Ethiopia. 1 in 5 people there now claim to be Protestant Bible-believing Christians, and others are in the Orthodox Church. Consequently, poverty rates are declining in Ethiopia. Life expectancy is increasing now in Ethiopia. The amount of people with electricity and clean water has doubled from 2000 to 2011. It's almost like there's a cause and effect relationship. We'll call it a protasis and an apoptosis, between the number of people who turn to the Lord and the amount of blessing God pours out on the people of that nation. The more people turning to Jesus, the more blessings God pours out on a nation. And it's not just nationally. It's true for families and individuals and nations. Now, I do believe in freedom of religion for all religions, and Islam included. But folks, I got to tell you, I'm very concerned that right now in America, there's more Muslims in America than Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Mormons combined. Many believe Islam has overtaken Judaism as America's second most commonly practiced religion, making America now not a Judeo-Christian nation, but an Islamic Christian nation. And my fear is what happened to the Empire of Aksum is what will happen to us. And what happened to the northern Israel and southern Judah is what will happen to us. We must not turn away from the Lord, because if we do, here then is what we can expect. Number one, if a person or nation turns away from the Lord, their children will suffer. Their children will suffer. Again, 6 and 7, the first phrase of verse 7. "But if you or your son shall indeed turn away from following me, and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them, and the house which I've consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight." And just stop there. Solomon assumed that when the fathers turned away from following the Lord, the sons would follow in their actions, and that would bring judgment on the whole nation. Ezekiel said, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, but it's the children's teeth that sit on edge." That means the sins of the fathers influence and affect the children. Now, God doesn't hold the children liable for the sins of the parents. We're each liable for our own sins, but what a parent does affects the children. David had at least 8 wives we know of. It cost him. Solomon had at least 700 wives, 300 concubines. That cost him big time. So what we see is this pattern of, as the fathers did, so did the sons. Case in point, Abraham, his deception passed down to Isaac and Jacob. Isaac followed dear old dad's example, lied about the identity of his wife, Rebekah. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "Oh, she's my sister," sounding remarkably similar to what Abraham said about Sarah. He was afraid to say, "She's my wife," that they would kill him and his wife. We find Jacob deceiving Isaac. He said, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." Don't you want to just say, "Liar, liar, pants on fire"? You're not. Jacob was doing what Isaac did. Isaac did what Abraham did, proving there is a tendency, a strong tendency, for dad's sins to be passed down to the kids. And years later, we hear Joseph's brothers lying to their dad about what happened to Joseph. It's not coincidence that Korah's sons all showed up with dear old dad to rebel against Moses. It's no coincidence we read this recurring phrase in the account of the kings, 2 Kings 15:9, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father had done," as his father had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel sin. The sons behave like the dad, and the son sins like the dad. Now, there are a few times in southern Judah we find an exception. Praise God for those exceptions of children who don't repeat the sins of the parents. We find the kings like Joash and Hezekiah and Asa and on and on. But friends, those are the exception, not the rule. The norm is, oh, this is a holy hush statement right here. Watch what the dad does, and you'll see what the kids will do. Listen to how the dad talks, and that's how the kids will talk. Watch how the dad uses his time, that's how the kids will use their time. Ask any school teacher, here we go, and they'll tell you the behavior of the parent affects the behavior of the children. A small child screams at the teacher and uses profanity. Guess what's happening in their home? A lot of screaming and cussing going on. A child that hits other kids is probably being hit by the parent. Now again, God doesn't hold the child liable for the sins of the parents, but those sins definitely influence the child. Parents who lie produce kids who lie. Parents who drink produce kids who drink. Parents who curse and treat others disrespectfully produce kids who do the same. When the parent turns away to other gods, the kids will likely turn away to other gods, and all the nation will suffer. Mobster John Gotti earned the nickname Teflon Don. America's law enforcement agencies couldn't make a single charge stick against him. He was the head of New York's notorious Gambino crime family, estimated he killed at least 100 people, including Paul Castellano. Popular with the public, truth was he was a murderer, a thief, and a criminal. He was finally convicted in 1992 of all these extortion and obstruction of justice, sentenced to 100 years in prison. He was sent to maximum security penitentiary in Marion, Illinois, and he died of cancer in 2002. 6 years later, we find his son, John Gotti Jr., being sentenced to racketeering and extortion and fraud, just like his dad. 35-year-old son of Teflon Don pled guilty to federal indictments accusing him of leading the Gambino crime family in his dad's place. He did just like dad. U.S. District Judge Barrington Parker said he was perplexed by the son's decision to repeat the father's mistake. Oh, you shouldn't be. Read the Bible. The judge said, you know the toll that kind of behavior takes on a family and children, yet the pattern, for reasons I'm unable to fathom, is being duplicated. Now, if you read the Bible, it's not difficult to fathom. Children act like their parents. The old saying is, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. When parents turn away from the Lord, children will do the same. And it'll bring, ultimately, judgment on the whole nation. Jeroboam sinned and turned away from the Lord, as did his son Nadab, who walked in the way of his father, as did his son Baasha, and his son Elah, and Omri, and Ahab, and Ahaziah, and on right down the line. The sins of the fathers were visited on the sons. Not because God holds the sons liable for the father's sins, he doesn't, but because environment affects children. If a child is raised in a tough, sinful environment where there's bad actions and habits and words and priorities, it's pretty certain, though not all the time certain, praise the Lord, children will adopt those bad actions and habits and words and priorities. And that'll bring judgment on those who sin and their family and descendants and the nation. I like what Dr. Billy Graham used to say. He said, there's a lot of folks who think they can sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. That's pretty good. No, we reap what we sow. And our children reap what the parents sow. But only because they sow the same thing. Not because they're liable, because they do the same thing. When the parents turn away from following the Lord, it is likely the sons will follow. Solomon said, if one king turns away from the Lord to serve other gods, and he would, and they don't keep the Lord's commandments, and they don't honor him, and his son does the same, and his son does the same, let's not be surprised when we get kicked out of the nation. Now realize there are times in Israel's history when the people said, yeah, we believe in God, but the problem was they weren't keeping his commandments and statutes, and they weren't living as God wanted them to live. With their words, they honored God, but their hearts were far from him. Now most Americans, if you'd asked them this morning, would say they believe in God. But most Americans are not keeping his statutes and commandments, and they're not living as the Lord wants them to live. CBS, ABC, NBC, all the news media reported this week, something you might not have known. You probably know some things they did report. Here's some things you probably don't know. They reported that the NFL football team, are you ready for this? The Carolina Panthers have added a new cheerleader to their squad. That's not big news. Wait a minute. Cheerleader's not a female. Well, that's okay. There's some male cheerleaders that wear men's clothes, right? Well, keep guessing. You're getting warm. This new cheerleader they've added is a man dressed in a cheerleader's outfit. Just in time for LGBTQ. Man, that thing keeps getting longer and longer, doesn't it? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. No. In time for Pride Month, the Panthers have hired the NFL's first openly transgender cheerleader, complete with pom-poms, transgender. Now, that doesn't mean gender reassignment surgery has happened. It means he identifies with being the other gender. I think I want to be a brain surgeon. Okay, I am. I'm a brain surgeon. When can I operate, right? This is becoming the new normal in America. And we're becoming the very thing about which Solomon warned. He said, if you or your son shall turn away from following me, and if you don't keep my commandments and my statutes, and serve other gods and worship them, I will cut off Israel and your nation from the land which I've given them. Meaning what happened in Israel, and what happened in the Aksum Empire, and what happened in the Roman Empire, if we do what they did, it'll happen to us. If a person turns away from the Lord, their children, their family will suffer, and in time the whole nation will suffer. Number two, if a person turns away from the Lord, their testimony will suffer. Their testimony. Last phrase of 7 and the first phrase of 8. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Oh, wow, there goes the testimony. And this house will become a heap of ruins. And everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss. And we'll just stop there. Solomon knew if the people turned away from the Lord would destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And if that happened, he knew that unbelievers would do the same thing that they do today when a famous preacher falls. Or when the world's largest Protestant denomination gets some bad press. They laugh and make jokes. It's front page. There's some other really big stories that are on the back page ought to be on the front page. But of course, they're going to put that on the front page. You've heard the old saying from Will Durant, I believe it was, nothing is as irritating as a good example. It's also true that sadly, nothing is as entertaining as a bad example. Nothing is as irritating as a good example. Nothing is as entertaining as a bad example. Oh, unbelievers were thrilled when TV evangelists in the 1980s fell and faltered and went astray. I heard all about it. I was bivocationally a pastor and working at FedEx as a driver. What do you think about old so-and-so? And they'd call the name out. I said, it's terrible. Isn't that great? Did you hear what he did? You know, room 417. Oh, I don't care about all that. But they make a big deal about it. And they've been thrilled of late when other big-name preachers are being accused of sin. When a nation turns from the Lord, it not only hurts their testimony, it hurts the entire cause of Christ. Many an unbeliever, oh listen Christian, many an unbeliever judges the truth of Christianity by the way that we live. It's been said, we in our lives are the only gospels that some people ever get to read. The old poem says, you're living a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men judge how we live, whether faithful or true, faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? That's true. If the Israelites turned away from the Lord, God told Moses, he would displace them from the land. Leviticus 26:3, God said, if you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments, I'll give you rain for your season. The land will produce yield. The trees will produce fruit. You'll eat your food to the full and live securely in the land. And I shall grant you peace in the land, and no one making you tremble, and I shall eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through the land. When you're chased by your enemies, they will fall. So 5 will chase 100, 100 will chase 10,000. I'll turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And you'll be able to go by the meat market, look in it, and say, boy, that looks good. Which one do you want to buy today, right? I just threw that in there. I just made that up. That's if you follow the Lord. But in Leviticus 26:14, here comes the apodosis, the bad part, the then. Oh, if you do not obey me, if you don't carry out my commandments, verse 20, your strength shall be spent useless. The land shall not yield its produce. The trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. Verse 22, I'll let loose among you the beast of the field, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so your roads lie deserted. And then First Kings 9:7-8, your testimony will suffer. Your testimony will suffer. You know, God intended Israel to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 60:3, unto your light nations shall walk, and kings to the brightness of your rising. To believing Jews, 1 Chronicles 16:23, proclaim glad tidings of his salvation. Psalm 96:3, they were told to tell of God's glory among the nations. God set Jerusalem in the midst of nations so she would shine her light to those in darkness. They were to be a witnessing people. They were to witness by their lifestyle, their different changed lives, and their words. They were to live the truth, tell the truth, but they didn't. As a general rule, they didn't. And Solomon reminded the Jewish people, if you turn away from the Lord, it'll hurt your testimony. It'll hurt the Lord's testimony, because it will suggest God's people don't really believe in the Lord. When people would walk by the ruins of the destroyed temple and the ruins of the burned walls of Jerusalem, they would laugh and mock and scoff with that same tone that I heard and you heard back in the 80s when the TV evangelist all went down, and they would take it out against God. It is always tragic when a Christian leader, deacon, pastor, denominational leader fails and falls morally. It's terrible. It gives that aid and comfort to that unbeliever looking for a reason to stay an unbeliever. See there? It's all hooey. As the Wizard of Oz said, humbug, right? It doesn't change your life. Why should it change mine? As Christians, we all need to remember that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we all represent Christ. And if we turn away from the Lord and His commandments, it will damage our testimony and the church and the Lord. As you probably know, the Southern Baptist Convention is meeting in Anaheim, California tonight and this week. And they're expecting a huge crowd of messengers, 8,000 to 10,000 plus. Why the sudden big interest? To make sure our convention is clear about how it deals with sexual allegations of abuse in churches. As you probably are aware, if you've been reading the front page of the Ledger, an investigative report to the SBC revealed that sexual abuse victims in the church were stonewalled and faced hostility by leaders. Again, these are things they allege. Suspected perpetrators were allowed to remain in leadership in churches. 288-page report from Guidepost Solutions uncovered hundreds of Southern Baptist leaders and volunteers accused of sexual misconduct. Their names supposedly were kept on a list that wasn't turned over to authorities. Now, to be sure, and I need to say this, the number of those aware of the list is very, very, very small compared to the total number of SBC leaders. You need to remember that. Don't conflate just a small handful with hundreds and hundreds. And the number of leaders on the list is very small compared to the total number of leaders in churches. But messengers are angry, and rightfully so. We should be angry. And they want to make sure this kind of abuse never happens again, and this kind of stain never sullies our convention's good name again. But with 13, 14 million Southern Baptists, it probably will. Church leaders should report allegations of abuse to legal authorities, DCF, law enforcement, and not investigate. Let me rewind, play it again, let it sink in. Church leaders need to report, I think that's why we're called mandatory reporters, should report allegations of abuse to legal authorities, DCF, depending on the age, and law enforcement, and not do investigative work. That's not our role, not our job. We don't investigate, we do report, we let the authorities investigate. And we certainly don't keep a secret list of abusers where we keep hush-hush things we know but don't want to tell. It's not only unethical, it's illegal, illegal, illegal. So here's what I'm asking us to do. Pray for our messengers at the Anaheim Southern Baptist Convention this week to take radical action. We don't just need a little bit of action. We need some radical action so our convention's testimony can be restored and this kind of abuse won't happen again. Amen? Okay. If a person turns away from the Lord, their children are going to suffer. They turn away from the Lord, their testimony is going to suffer. And number three, their place of worship will suffer. Their place of worship will suffer. Verse 8, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Turning away from the Lord not only affected their testimony, it affected their place of worship. And God let Nebuchadnezzar and his army, he actually put a hook in their jaw to draw them there so that they would burn it to the ground. Wow. 2 Kings 25 says, Nebuchadnezzar's advisor, Nebuzaradan, he entered Jerusalem and he burned down the temple and the palace and the houses, the leading people, and his soldiers tore down the city walls of Jerusalem and they burned it. And the people were exiled to Babylon. Everything was burned and crushed and destroyed because the people turned away from the Lord. Friends, this ought to be a warning to all believers everywhere. If you turn away from the Lord, your place of worship will suffer. Let me say it one more time. If you turn away from the Lord, your place of worship will suffer. And there are some examples of this truth right here in Lakeland, where once great, great mega churches turned away from the Lord and focused on things other than the Word of God, and today they are no more. It's not just mega churches. Lifeway in 2019 studied 34 Protestant denominations before COVID. And they realized and they reported that 3,000 new churches are planted every year in America. Amen. 4,500 churches close their doors every year in America. Oh me. 3,000 start, 4,500 close. So we are having in America, and this is before COVID, it's worse now, a net loss of 1,500 churches in America every year, a net loss. Now that equates to what, 52 weeks in a year into 1,500. That's roughly 30 churches a week closing their doors. 4 or 5 churches in America every day, every day, every day closing their doors in America. 4 to 5 churches every day in America closing their doors. That's a lot of churches. That's a lot of churches. Well, goodness sakes, if we planted 4 or 5 churches a year, we're still, what, 1/365th behind. Solomon said, if you turn away from the Lord, your place of worship will suffer. It'll suffer. It seems to me this is what's happening in America. People will drive by what was once a great church building, once a great church, and they'll look at that building and they'll say, what happened to that house? Didn't there used to be a church there? To borrow a line from Jumanji, where's Sir Save-A-Lot? Monroe and Elm? The Episcopal Church. No, it's not a church anymore. It's a Speedy Burger. Or it was. The King, you never saw Jumanji. That's okay. I like that line. The church that was there was gone. Bottom line, it was a Speedy Burger and that wasn't a church. Didn't the Kingdom of Aksum used to be a great Christian nation? Yes, it did. But I don't know what's left of it. Didn't the United States used to be a great Christian nation? They were, but I don't know what's left of it. And Christian, you and I here today, we're what's left of it. We're it. We're the remnant. We're the survivors, along with others meeting in scarcely, sparsely attended churches all throughout the nation. We're it. And we must love the Lord with all of our God, with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, and our neighbors, ourselves. And we must not turn away from Him, lest our children suffer, and they will, and our testimony suffer, and it will, and this place of worship suffer, and it will. I guess what I'm saying today is this: it's time for a new, fresh, radical commitment. It's time to strengthen the things that are about to die, as God told one of the churches in Revelation. It's time for us to get serious about our faith, in our praying, in our living, in our commitment. It's time for some serious Christianity, right? Some radical Christianity, which is really just New Testament Christianity. I pray God will help us to realize that we're living in times that demand serious believers. Join me in prayer. Lord, I pray for those watching in the gym today. I pray for those here, those watching online. Help us to realize, Lord, that we need to turn back to You as a nation, as a people. And God, You promised to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if only 10 people could be found. Well, there's more than 10 of us here today. And God, we ask You and plead with You to spare our nation, to turn our hearts back to You with radical commitment, and help us to live for You as You've called us to do. Help us to be different. Help us to be unique. People will think it's strange we don't run to that same excess and riotous way of living, but that will give us an opportunity to defend our faith before You and before them. Father, if there's one this morning that's never put their faith in Jesus, never turned from their sin and trusted in You as Lord and Savior, I pray You'll change their heart today, work in their heart, give them a desire to be Your fully committed, devoted follower. For those here today that don't have a church home, their membership is somewhere else, and Scott Lake is where You want them to be, I pray You'll give them clarity of call that this is where they need to be. For others who have other commitments that need to be made, Lord, I pray however we respond, we'd not cease to pray for our nation. God, work in our hearts. Begin revival in our lives, not in someone else's. Let it start with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing hymn 282, Living for Jesus. What an appropriate hymn to sing today. If you're here this morning and God's tugging at your heart, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, if you're not 103% sure you'll go to heaven when you die, why not let us help you with that decision right now? I'll wait for you. We have counselors that can talk to you of like gender in a quiet place. Maybe you're here this morning, God's tugging at your heart to move your membership to Scott Lake. Do what He wants you to do. Do what He wants you to do. 282, let's stand as we sing. You come if you need to respond. Words, my heart shall be thy throne. I hope your heart is the throne of God. Hope He's on the throne today calling the shots in your life. Thank you for being here this morning, and I pray you'll think about what I've said. Again, continue to pray for our land, pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for our justices, pray for their safety, pray for their protection. Pray for God to turn back the hearts of people, the beginning with His church. You know, the prophet said, let judgment begin at the house of God. I pray that it would start with us. Let us be right, clean hands, pure hearts, serving the Lord with full commitment, living for Him to the very best of our ability. Thank you for your doing that so faithfully. Thank you for your generous giving at Scott Lake to our regular tithes and offerings and to our building fund. And again, I think I said this, I get to say it again. If you're not giving something per month extra to the building fund above your regular tithes and offerings, pray about it. I know it's tough times. But folks, we're making a huge difference. We're accelerating repayment. I love those words, accelerated repayment. Don't y'all love those words? It's just like, you know, honeysuckle and lemonade, accelerated repayment. I don't know. I just thought about that. We're paying it off fast. And as this thing goes down, it's going to start kicking in like a chainsaw, and it's really going to, it's going to drop like a rock. And then we're seeing that now. The less we have, the faster it goes. We've probably paid off two-thirds of the total of what we're going to pay principal and interest, even though it looks like we're only at half. That first part's all interest. Now we're down to really skedaddling this thing. Skedaddle, that's a good word. All right, we get to sing my favorite song, all right? We ready to do that? Got Westminster Abbey thing on there. Give me some high Presbyterian music there. Fire that thing up. Offertory prayer, please.
Pray with me, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for today, for the blessings that you've given to us. We ask you to be with those that are not with us today for whatever reason. Bless those that are ill, that you give them aid and comfort, that be back. We ask and we pray for our church. We pray for the leaders. We pray for the country. We also pray for the money that's being given. Thank you for the donations. Thank you for the generous giving. We ask you to bless this as we go today. We ask you to bless the donations, the monies that were collected in furtherance of your kingdom, and then not only in local, but also around the country and around the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.